Well, good morning. So, I love music. All sorts of music. I actually wish I could play something, anything. I feel like I've been stuck with the same three chords on the guitar for about 10 years. But I love music nonetheless. And it's not just music that I love. I love the way that the music and the words sung, if there are words, invite us into a story. In this way, music, the songs that we sing are powerful. Songs shape us, which is why the words we sing matter. I don't really buy it when kids, adults, whoever, say, I don't listen to the words. I just love the sound. You know, it's a sick beat. You tell I hang out with my son for about an hour a day in the car. I don't buy it because they're not walking around singing along by humming to the tune. They're walking around singing, just like animals, animals, just like animals, moles. Really? Words matter because music roots those words into our soul, informs us, teaches us about ourselves, about the other, about love, about beauty, about meaning. I had the opportunity to listen to a student at North Park a few weeks ago share their story as a young African American and the way in which the spirituals have shaped their own identity. He shared how those songs of protest, filled with powerful imagery of hope, how those songs sustained a people and charted a path in the midst of horrific oppression. Songs that still sustain and give shape to a people today. The songs we sing matter. And although I do love all sorts of music, I especially love the Psalms. For similar to the spirituals, the Psalms are a song of a people, God's people. Songs filled with powerful words and imagery of hope, rooted in the very person and ways of God. I love the Psalms because in the midst of so many competing voices claiming to define who we are, where we can find meaning, what is good? What is right? I hear the word of God on the lips of God's people. Point me to the mercy and the grace and the love and the faithfulness of the God of my salvation. In the Psalms, I hear the good news of Jesus. So let's turn to the Psalms as we enter into this season of Lent and hear this good news. Our psalm this morning is Psalm 25, and we're going to look at the first 10 verses. We've already sung it once this morning in our call to worship. Let's listen to it again. You can follow along in your order of worship, or you can turn there in your Bibles if you have one with you. To you, O Lord, I lift up my soul. O my God, in you I trust. Let me not be put to shame. Let not my enemies exult over me. Indeed, none who wait for you shall be put to shame. They shall be ashamed who are wantonly treacherous. Make me to know your ways, O Lord. Teach me your paths. Lead me in your truth and teach me, for you are the God of my salvation. For you I wait all the day long. Remember your mercy, O Lord, and your steadfast love, for they have been from of old. Remember not the sins of my youth or my transgressions. According to your steadfast love, remember me, for the sake of your goodness, O Lord. Good and upright is the Lord, therefore he instructs sinners in the way. He leads the humble in what is right and teaches the humble his way. All the paths of the Lord are steadfast love and faithfulness for those who keep his covenant and his testimonies. This is God's word given for our good. Let's pray. Holy God, we thank you that you love us perfectly. and that you have revealed yourself to us through your word. Not only these words that we find on the page, but the person of Christ who brings meaning to them. Lord, as we open your word this morning and sing your songs, Lord, may we encounter your grace and your love. And by your Spirit, transform us into people who point to you. Do this work in us now, Lord, we pray. Amen. So this is the first Sunday in Lent, but Lent actually started this past Wednesday night with Ash Wednesday. For those of you who are unfamiliar with the seasons of the church calendar, Lent is the church season that takes us to Easter in the same way that Advent takes us to Christmas. It is during Lent, though, that we reflect on our need for forgiveness, on our powerlessness in the face of death. Lent reminds us that we are broken and sinful, that we will die. It's a weighty season. And this past Ash Wednesday, we felt this weight as we received the ashes on our foreheads and the mark of the cross. And we heard the words of a very old song found in Genesis 3. Remember that you are dust, and to dust you will return. I'll say it was a sobering time for me to look at each of you and to say those words. But it was especially so for me to look at our children and to say to our children in so many words, you will die. These are not words we like to speak, even think of ourselves, let alone speak to our children. There are some songs, maybe, that we would simply rather hum along to the tune than sing the words. But hearing those words, saying them, serve as an interruption. An interruption from all the activity of our daily lives and offer an invitation to wrestle with difficult questions. Questions of meaning and significance. You know, not just the what questions, like what do you do, but the why questions and the how questions. Why do you do what you do? How are you doing in it? It's kind of like a date night for Erica and I. Lent and date nights are similar in so many ways. Don't take that too far. I'm sorry, Erica. Well, a week ago was Valentine's Day, and Erica and I decided to do a stay date. It's kind of like a staycation, a date where we stayed at home, cooked a nice dinner, sat around the table, and had good conversation. It was a sort of conversation where there's enough space to ask the questions why and how, not just the what questions. I can see the what questions on the calendar. And I love the why and the how questions because it's wrestling with those questions that you get to know someone. Their longings, their hopes, what they value. There's intimacy in the why and the how questions. There's intimacy not only because you get to know someone, but also we see that underneath all the activity, the full calendars, we're all just trying to figure out our way. We're all really the same, on a journey, just trying to figure out life, wrestling with questions of meaning and significance, of rightness and goodness. And often it is this sort of wrestling that we find in David's song in Psalm 25. In these first 10 verses of Psalm 25, I hear David moving back and forth between these questions of identity and meaning, such as who we are or why we are, and questions of rightness and goodness, such as how then are we to go? How then shall we live? And what I hope we can hear in this song is that for David, these questions are wrapped up in, they're even enveloped by who God is and God's ways. You see, there are so many places that we can look, so many voices we can listen to that offer answers to the questions of meaning and significance, meaning and rightness. Question is, where do we look? What stories do we listen to? What songs do we sing? Or what about David's songs? What is David inviting us to sing? In what or in whom is David inviting us to find meaning? To you, O Lord, I lift up my soul, David sings. O my God, in you I trust. Let me not be put to shame. Let not my enemies exult over me. Surrounded by enemies, surrounded by accusers seeking to heap shame on David's head, David lifts up his soul, his nephesh, his whole self to God. Standing accused, his identity challenged, David turns to God. Now we don't know who the accusers were or what enemies David had in mind here. David had many. But knowing the identity of David's enemies is not so much the point, but what those enemies are saying or seeking. Taking their lessons from the accuser in the Garden of Eden, these enemies seek to point David, to point us, to anything but who we are in God. You see, shame covers who we are with what we are not. An enemy understood this way invites us to ask whether we might be our own worst enemy. What lies do we speak to ourselves? What words of shame do we heap on our own heads? In what ways do we cover ourselves or reduce ourselves to something or someone other than an image bearer, a beloved child of God? Well, I know that I can be my worst enemy. I create these standards for what it means to be a Christian, a husband, what it means to be a father, a pastor, and I lie to myself. God can't make you new from that. She's too good for you. That is not what a real family looks like. You can't have doubts and be a pastor. It's in the midst of these voices pointing anywhere but at God that we need to hear David's song. To you, O Lord, I lift up my whole self. This is language of sacrifice, of offering. David is offering himself to God. It's language of dying to self and rising to God. You see, God is not merely seeking to make us into better versions of ourselves. Rather, through the presence and power of God's Spirit in us, God is remaking us in Christ into the image of Christ. In Christ, you are a new creation. And who we are is wrapped up in and enveloped by God's own self. The Apostle Paul says it this way in 2 Corinthians 3. But when one turns to the Lord, the veil is removed. Is that veil, that covering, that shame? Paul goes on to say, now the Lord is the Spirit, and where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is freedom. And we all with unveiled face, beholding the glory of the Lord, are being transformed into the same image from one degree of glory to another. For this comes from the Lord, who is the Spirit. Now the Spirit that dwells in us, that comes from God, is not our enemy, but our helper. For the Spirit always points us to God in Christ. This is who you are, the Spirit says, a beloved child of God, made by God, redeemed by God, being made new by God. Be then who you are. It is this same Spirit who moved David in the face of his enemies to lift up his soul to the Lord, to trust in God. Excuse me. But it is not only these questions of meaning or identity that we ask, but questions of rightness and goodness as well. And it does not take us long to move from meaning to rightness, for the two are wrapped up together. In the gospel reading from Mark, we hear how these two, meaning and rightness, were linked in the very baptism of Jesus, when the voice from heaven proclaims, "You are my beloved Son, with you I am well pleased." Do you hear the pattern? This is who you are. You have done well. Well, this is the same pattern that we hear in David's song. Turning to God and rooting his identity in God, David longs to live into that reality, for God's ways to become his ways. So David continues to sing, "Make me to know your ways, O Lord. Teach me your paths. Lead me in your truth and teach me. For you are the God of my salvation. For you I wait all the day long." And what are God's ways? "Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your might. You shall have no other gods before me. You shall not make for yourself a carved image, nor shall you bow down and serve them. You shall not take the name of the Lord in vain, observe the Sabbath. And you shall love your neighbor as yourself. Honor your father and mother. You shall not murder. You shall not commit adultery. You shall not steal. You shall not bear false witness against your neighbor. You shall not covet your neighbor's wife. These words I command you today," God says, "shall be on your heart. Teach them. Walk in them. Bind them as a sign on your hand. Write them on your gates." What are God's ways? What is goodness and rightness? How then shall we live in all that we do and say as God's people? Love God, love neighbor. There's a problem. We have a problem. David had a problem. We too often reject God's ways as our ways. We sin. And if anyone's to know that problem, it is David. David coveted his neighbor's wife. He committed adultery with his neighbor's wife. David lied to his neighbor. David then gave orders for his neighbor to be murdered and then took his neighbor's wife to be his own. David did not love his neighbor, Uriah the Hittite. And 2 Samuel 11:27 says, "A thing that David had done displeased the Lord." Instead of hearing the words, "You have done well," David hears, "The thing that you have done has displeased the Lord." What were David's enemies saying now? What voices must David had heard both within and without? "You're an adulterer. You're a liar. You're a murderer. You're a thief. God cannot make you new from that." Well, out of the cacophony of those voices, David turns to God and appeals for mercy. David keeps singing. "Remember your mercy, O Lord, and your steadfast love, for they have been from of old. Remember not the sins of my youth or my transgressions. According to your steadfast love, remember me. For the sake of your goodness, O Lord." Now, it may not come as a surprise to hear David appeal to God for mercy. We might expect that, actually. But what we need to hear is in David's song is not merely the appeal for mercy, but the basis for David's appeal. You see, in a world where you are as good as what you have done for me lately, we would expect David to appeal for mercy on the basis of the good that he's done. "Lord, I know you're displeased, but I've done well elsewhere. Look at how I stood faithfully before Goliath. Look how I spared your anointed king Saul when he was trying to kill me. Look at the way that I cared for Jonathan, his son. Look at how I listened to you and saved the city of Keilah. Look at how I brought the ark to Jerusalem. Look at what I have done. Have mercy on me. That's what we might expect David to say. But that isn't the song that David sings. Instead, David sings for mercy for the sake of your goodness, O Lord. According to your steadfast love, remember me. And later in verse 11, David says, for your name's sake, O Lord, pardon my guilt, for it is great. You see, David knows God, Yahweh, the Lord. And David knows to whom he belongs. David knows that his identity and being are wrapped up in and enveloped by God's own self. And the God from of old is a God of mercy, a God of steadfast love, the God of my salvation. So what is your image of God? Would you dare to sing David's song, an appeal for mercy for God's sake? Can you imagine that the God who made you, who made all things, loves you so much that he longs to forgive you for his own sake? Can you imagine that the God loves you so much that he would, that while you were his enemy, not a friend, an enemy, Paul says, that he would die for you? That's our God. And it is here in this song of David that we hear the good news of Jesus. You see, it is in the person of Jesus where our questions of meaning and significance, rightness and goodness, they meet. Jesus is the image of the invisible God. Jesus is God. And Jesus has made God's ways known to us. Jesus fulfills the law. Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life. It is Jesus who says, it is to Jesus that God says, you are my beloved Son. With you I am well pleased. And it is in Christ that we are God's adopted sons and daughters, beloved children of God. This is the good news that David sings. Who we are is not based on what we do, but what God has done for us. So be who you are. Live into this reality of who God is and who you are in Christ. Join David in singing David's song. Good and upright is the Lord, therefore he instructs sinners in the way. He leads the humble in what is right and teaches the humble his way. All the paths of the Lord are steadfast love and faithfulness for those who keep his covenant and his testimonies. How then shall we live? What is the way? What is right? Well, the paths of the Lord are steadfast love and faithfulness. And steadfast love towards sinners, towards enemies, towards you and me looks like the cross. And faithfulness to sinners, to enemies, to you and me, that looks like resurrection. God's ways are the ways of Christ. God's ways are the grace of the cross and the power of the resurrection. And God invites us in Christ through his Spirit to point us to those, to point to those ways, to walk in them. So what does steadfast love, what does faithfulness look like at work, at school, at home? It looks like living for the other. It looks like putting the other's needs before our own needs. It looks like identifying needs and seeking ways to meet those needs, to breathe healing into those needs. It looks like caring for people for their own good. And here's the deal. We're going to fail at that. But the words we sing matter, right? And the song that we sing says that God instructs sinners in his way. He leads the humble, not those who have it all together, not the strong and the powerful. God walks with sinners. We confess, and God promises he is making us new. This is our song. The paths of the Lord are steadfast love and faithfulness. May we sing it. And may God in Christ, through the Holy Spirit, form us into a people of steadfast love and faithfulness to the glory of God. Amen. Let's pray. Lord God, we thank you that in you we find a God of mercy. A God who turns towards sinners and embraces ugly, broken people. Calls us beautiful. Calls us forgiven. Calls us beloved. Lord, I pray that we can believe this good news. And that through your Spirit, you would transform us into a people who live it out. Who walk with other sinners in the way of the cross and in the power of the resurrection. We do this through Jesus Christ our Lord. It is in his name that we pray. Amen.